Hello, yes, it's me back again. Yeah. This morning I'm just a wee bit worse for wear, so I have two cough drops, my glass of water, and a case of bronchitis that is might or might not be on its way out, I don't know. So hopefully I'm prepared here. And if I go walking off in a coughing fit, I will come back and finish. So let's just start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to learn together from your word. We're so grateful for your wonderful message that salvation is free to all who believe. Thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing us to accept your gracious gift of love. Holy Spirit, do your work in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here is a picture of what a Roman centurion looked like in the New Testament times. Pretty impressive, isn't he? Cornelius, a Roman centurion, was the first from a non-Jewish nation to become a follower of Jesus Christ. In our last session together, we were reminded that the God-given direction of Peter to the house of Cornelius was an important act in the history of the book of Acts. First, it indicated that God's provision of salvation was not to be confined to one race or one people. Cornelius, the Roman Gentile, had as much right to hear the message of Christ as any Jew in any synagogue in Palestine. Second, the conversion of Cornelius was the opening wedge for bringing Gentiles into the church. Well, as we will consider this time, the transition from law to grace was not an evolutionary drift, nor was it done because it was seen as the next best step or maybe the whim of just a few leaders. It was prompted by the Holy Spirit, explained by Spirit-led preaching, and confirmed when the Spirit came upon Gentile believers. And we will see how the sermon of Peter in the house of Cornelius is an example of evangelistic preaching in the apostolic age and for us here in the 21st century. Well, the last time we were together, I asked the question, what about us here in 2017 in Sault Ste. Marie, Ontario? Can we learn from Peter's experience? Are we busy about the business of sharing the gospel to all those God has put in our lives? And what about our feelings towards those who are different from us? Different backgrounds, ethnicity, social standing, etc. We were encouraged to be gatherers, not scatterers, and to think about how we would feel if we were part of a group of people who were hated, mistrusted, and beyond the love of God. For most, if not all of us here, were we living in Peter's day, we would have been part of that group of people. And guess what? We are part of that group of people right now. So today, I want to discuss in a little more detail about the way the Jewish nation saw themselves as people. We know that they were a chosen nation, but as we said, this was because they were to be a pattern of God's relationship to every people group. In his article, The Cure for Death, Ray Stedman tells us that, in typically human fashion, and I'm sure we would have done the same thing, the Jews distorted that calling of God, that pattern of the Old Testament. They began to believe that God had called them because they were already a superior people, and that God was their exclusive possession as well as that they were the exclusive possession of God, that God was not interested in Gentiles, that he liked only Jews. This had given rise to an anti-Semitism by the Gentiles in reaction. And so Peter had grown up with the attitude that God didn't like Gentiles. Gentiles were almost a sort of animal, not quite human. They were not even to be spoken to, let alone to be invited into your house. A good Jew, Peter had been taught, would have nothing to do with Gentile. Even if he touched one accidentally on the street, he would go home and wash. This bigotry was deep in the apostle's heart. Well, we saw in Peter's initial reaction to the vision of the sheet full of creepy, crawly animals that Peter begins at once to argue with the Lord. And when he is commanded to rise and eat, his answer is, "Not so, Lord." Can anyone else hear what is inconsistent in that statement? Mr. Stedman says in his article, "If you say Lord, then you must not say not so. And if you say not so, then he is not Lord." Well, we can see evidence of legalism here. Peter says, "I have never eaten anything common or unclean." Have you ever said, I've never done anything like that in my entire life? Well, this is the way that we can recognize a legalistic spirit. It is being proud of the negative. Proud that you have never done something. Now, don't get me wrong. As Christians, there are things that we should not do that are wrong and harmful, and that God has forbidden us to do for our own protection. But what is wrong is being proud that there are things that we will not do. And what we don't do is not of interest to the non-Christian world. There are many non-Christians who will not do certain things for reasons other than religion. What non-Christians are looking for are Christians who are able to do, able to live at a level of life that no non-Christian can, who have hearts that are filled with faith and confidence in the midst of a tumultuous and crumbling age. This is what impresses non-Christians. When they see Christians whose homes are filled with loving acceptance of one another, who can communicate with each other, and are able to have a home that is bound together with warmth, joy, and peace in the midst of a world where homes are falling apart on every hand. They are impressed by Christians who are able to do, not able to not do. So God corrects this legalistic spirit in Peter by telling him immediately, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. What God cleans, you must not call unclean. And Peter is being taught a big lesson here. Well, today we see Peter having arrived at Cornelius' home, and he is welcomed and invited to speak to the assembled guests. Cornelius says, "Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." New Testament survey tells us that Cornelius was likely typical of many Gentiles of that time who, disgusted with the irrationalities and excesses of paganism, had sought something better elsewhere. In Judaism, he found a loftiness of theology and a purity of ethic that were missing in this previous experience. And so he had embraced it enthusiastically. Let's pick up the story by reading Acts chapter 10, 34 to 43. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message of God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Peter understands now that God does not show favoritism. It is clear that Cornelius and his friends have heard about what happened regarding Jesus in Jerusalem. They are obviously interested in learning more. And Peter is careful to explain that he and the other disciples were eyewitnesses to all that had occurred. Jesus was crucified on a cross, but God raised him from the dead. New Testament survey reminds us that Peter's sermon is really a brief historical summary of the life of Christ, which places its emphasis upon his death, his resurrection, and his coming to judge. He expands his message by exclaiming that all the prophets testify about Jesus, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Up to this time, Peter had been preaching to the men of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the rulers and elders. Here, he adapted the message to an audience that did not possess the heritage of the covenant and of the law, and he said that it was directed to everyone who believes. Everyone means everyone, and that is thrilling news for Gentiles like you and me. It is news that needs to be shared with our families and friends, co-workers and neighbors, old and new immigrants to Sault Ste. Marie, and the indigenous people who have suffered much. It's interesting to me that in our day, a sort of reversal has taken place. In Peter's day, the Jews thought the gospel was only for them. And in our day, we may think the gospel is only for us. But the Apostle Peter's words are gathering words. And I've been thinking lately of Jesus' gathering words. And consider these along with me. And remember our little song that we just sang. Matthew 7:7 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And Matthew 19:14 says, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And listen to these words from the Apostle Paul in Romans 10:11 to 13. As the scripture says, everyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I am sure that you can think of many others. Well, let's continue to read in Acts 10:44-46. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Imagine, the Holy Spirit came with power and with attending signs that Peter and the other disciples had experienced at Pentecost. Gentiles obviously could not receive the gift if God had not accepted them, so he clearly had accepted them even without circumcision. And our passage continues in verses 47 and 48. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. The Bible background commentary explains that baptism was used as a public declaration of conversion and is careful to clarify that the baptism is in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter is calling for a public, radical testimony of conversion, not a private, non-committal request for salvation with no conditions. In the name of Jesus Christ distinguishes this sort of baptism, requiring faith in Christ, from other ancient baptisms. It simply means that the person being baptized confesses Christ. And before this, there had been a baptism of John, which was a baptism that led to repentance. But this is talking about the baptism that follows one's salvation. In baptism, the believer shows by immersion into the water that their old life was crucified with Christ, and their coming up out of the water represents their new life in Christ. They are proclaiming to all that they are children of God and desire to live for him. And what a joy it has been to witness several baptisms recently here at Bethel and to hear the testimonies of how God has brought salvation to young and old alike. This outward expression of an inward reality brings hope and joy to the church and reminds us that God is present and active in the lives of those around us. If you are a Christian who has never followed the Lord's instruction to be baptized, please consider it today and make arrangements to have it done. You will experience God's blessing, and it will be a testimony to many. Peter's lodging at a Gentile home for several more days would compound the offense to the piety of the Jews that were with him, but it drives home Peter's lesson learned earlier in chapter 10, verse 28. I should not call anyone impure or unclean. Peter is putting his new point of view into practice. Well, let's read on in Acts chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Now, Peter's colleagues in Jerusalem do not object that the members of Cornelius' household are not God-fearing. The problem is that they are not fully Jewish. Gentiles had to be circumcised to convert fully to Judaism. Nor do they object that Peter preached Christ to the Gentiles. The issue is that he ate with them, even though as Gentiles they were ritually unclean. It was considered unclean to eat Gentiles' food or drink their wine, although this purity regulation did not prohibit all social contact. It prevented dining together at banquets and made much of the Roman world feel that Jews were antisocial. The circumcised believers were very critical of Peter's behavior, even though they had heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. But we can't be too hard on these believers because they had not received the vision and instruction that Peter had. Now is Peter's chance to explain his actions and the good news of God's grace to the Gentiles. So in verses 4 to 18, we read, "Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance, I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.'" There's that legalism coming through. "The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled back up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' Well, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" And when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." Haley's Bible Handbook explains that it was of God that Cornelius was chosen to be the first Gentile to whom the gospel door was opened. God himself directed the whole proceedings. He told Cornelius to send for Peter. It took a special vision from God to induce Peter to go, and God put his own seal of approval on the reception of Cornelius into the church. Knowledge of this no doubt gave impetus to the founding of the Gentile church in Antioch, but it was hard for some Jews to accept. Peter's acceptance of Cornelius, the Gentile, into the church without requiring circumcision was approved by the rest of the apostles only after Peter explained that it had all been God's doing. The believers in Jerusalem marveled that God has given even the Gentiles the gift of salvation. Jewish people believed that Gentiles could be saved by converting to Judaism, and many also believed that Gentiles could be saved simply by being righteous and keeping the seven laws that God gave to Noah, which was a Jewish tradition. But until now, no one had believed that Gentiles could be saved on the same terms as Jewish people, who had been chosen for salvation by God's sovereign grace. This period of transition was marked by a change in the geographical scene of operations from Jerusalem to the wider sphere of Palestine as a whole, including Samaria and extending to Syria and Damascus. There was a change in constituency, for the Samaritans, the Ethiopians, and even Roman Gentiles were included. The preaching message began to expand as the purpose of God in reaching the Gentiles became increasingly evident, and the center of its thought was the forgiveness of sins. The church began to face the problem of interpretation of the law as it should or should not be applied to Gentiles. A new stage of growth was opening before the church, for which this period of transition had been a preparation. So, my friends, let's also be faithful to the message God gave Peter. Let's be careful not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think when it comes to sharing the gospel. No one is outside of the call of God's grace. He asks us only to be faithful in sharing his love to those we have contact with throughout our lives. We pray that he will use us, his hands and his feet, to carry the good news of salvation, forgiveness of sins through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to Jews and Gentiles alike. And if you are here today seeking a relationship with God, please speak to someone on the coffee hour committee or join them for prayer in the fireside room before you leave today. Making a decision to give your life to Jesus, accepting his sacrifice on your behalf, and experiencing the joy of salvation is the best decision that you could ever make. Let today be a day of new beginnings.